Yes, Lord, it's good to know, Lord, that there's someone perfect. Father, that there's someone who has everything under control. Lord, we look at everything around us and we look at the planets. We look at the whole universe, Lord, and we see how you uphold everything by the word of your power. And we feel safe in your hands, Lord, because, Lord, we know that we've given control of our lives to you and you have indeed taken control. And so, Father, we will not look to circumstance because we know that your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, Lord. And, Lord, we just say this morning that we trust you, Father. Lord, and we want to grow in that trust, Lord. Father, you have brought us this far and you will take us further. And we say, we belong to you, Lord, and we love you and we appreciate you and we trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I love all these amens. Just wondering why everybody's not rushing for the front seats like at Awaken. Who was at Awaken at the Awaken Women's Conference? My goodness, you were so badly behaved there. Why are you so well behaved here now? Everybody's rushing for the front seats there. Now everybody's avoiding it. Anyway, I'll preach at these nice white chairs. Got order here. Okay. Good morning, everybody. It's nice to be here for a change. I haven't been here for a while. Nice to see so many little kiddies being raised in the ways of the Lord. Okay, I'm going to be sharing with you something that the Lord laid on my heart, which I shared last Sunday in Stellenbosch. And what Theo was sharing this morning is a little bit part of what I'm wanting to share because, you know, that like I was praying, the Lord says in Scripture that His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. At the same time, He says that we are the head and not the tail. He looks at us in a particular way. God looks at us in a particular way. And in Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so He has prepared for us a glorious calling. Each and every person. Obviously, most of the world, as we see, never find that calling because they don't seek after God. Because the Lord says that everybody who seeks will find. But many people seek after their own. And they want to be in control of their own lives. And they don't want to give control over to the God who has created them. And that is the basic essence of the fallenness of man, is that we want to be our own God. But as soon as we start searching for God, God says he who searches will find. And this is why we find ourselves here today. Because I believe we have all had that search in our hearts toward the truth, even if you don't know what it is, whether it is God or Jesus you're looking for. I remember I was just searching for truth, and in the end, God leads our ways to truth, and then He saves us, and He shows us the truth, and He puts the truth inside of us so that we are unshakable, immovable, as we just follow the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth. And then, you see, He wants to lead us and guide us into a place where He can use us as ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is massive. It's absolutely massive. We have on this earth, we have sort of little kingdoms, we have little countries, we have little governments, etc. So, to sort of give us an idea, and actually the best idea on the governments of the earth that we can find of the kingdom of God is probably a monarchy, like England or whatever, where there's a king or a queen reigning with subjects. But it sort of gives one just a little snippet of an idea of kingdom and king and that sort of thing. But now God's kingdom is massive. He rules over the entire universe. And where we are at now is just a little part of eternity. We can't grasp the whole idea of eternity because at present we look through a glass darkly. We cannot understand everything. Make a peace with it. For those of you who are trying to figure out everything, give up. Just ask the Lord to reveal to you truth as He sees fit to do so. And also as we ask questions, sometimes we have questions to ask. Ask those questions to God because He will answer you. You know? Sometimes we read scripture and there's stuff that really baffles us. Then say to God, God, I don't understand. Why did you do this to poor? I just read it the other day to poor, what's his name? Who steadied the oxen. You know, with the Ark of the Covenant, and God's wrath comes down and kills him right there. And David himself is all upset. So I said, well, God, I'm also upset. You know, why do you do that? And then he will answer you, not necessarily right there, but he will bring the answer to you as we continue to seek the Lord. And so it's from a place of certainty that we discover life. Once we found the truth, it's a place of certainty. And that is what makes life so exciting. It's because we're not searching for the truth anymore. We have found the truth. The truth lives inside of us. It's just a question for us to keep that truth alive by permanently and continuously being filled with the Spirit as we continue in our spiritual disciplines, as you feed your body, as you exercise, as you drink, as you all those physical things that we do, we also do spiritually. And as we feed ourselves off the Word, as we spend time in worship and prayer, as we ask the Lord for wisdom in the morning, He says you don't have because you do not ask. If we continue in our relationship with God, we will be all the time filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, because we keep that thing alive. Some people, some Christians really waste away because they don't keep that thing alive. They sort of try to live off here and there a church service that they sometimes maybe come to or whatever. But we meant to be here edified, just brought together again by the Word of God, as the Word of God is so alive and active and feeds us in a place that we do not understand with our natural senses. And so it's important to be where the fellowship of the saints are so that we can encourage each other and worship. But this continues in the week. This continues. It's not just there for a Sunday. We have to bring our bodies and our minds and our everything to God every morning. I'm not saying that you've got to spend an hour or 3 hours with God. We know that we don't have that kind of time. But just in consecration in the morning, just eating your daily bread, you know, so that we can stay in that place. And from that place, the Holy Spirit leads us into all the truth that we need to know for our specific calling. You know? And God wants us to be, this is how, what He has called us for. He's called us to royalty. He's called us to be a royal priesthood. And it's not a joke. It's a royal priesthood in the kingdom of light. There's only two kingdoms in the universe, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And we find ourselves at this particular place in history, and we are now living in the age where we are on the earth, but there are ages to come. And what's happening is we simply are being prepared for eternity. It's not like we're just gonna, you know, we do our thing here, suffer and, you know, finally make it, and now we're gonna sit on some kind of a dacha bulky in heaven singing hymns the whole time, you know. It talks about wars in the heavenlies that are still going to be fought. You know, when Stefan was little, he said, Mom, are there earthquakes in heaven? It's called an earthquake. Stefan's my son. He's now 22. He was also little at some stage. Anyway. And I said to him, no, babes, there's no earthquakes in heaven. It's peaceful, you know, it's peace reigns. And I'm trying to describe to him a heaven that I don't think was really real. But in any case, you know, something peaceful, because I thought he was maybe scared that there's, you know, all kinds of weird things in heaven. And so he says, Mommy, are there earthquakes in hell? I said, oh, baby, lots. You know, it's like earthquakes and fire and brimstone and what have you all. And I describe this total chaos, etc. And he sits a little bit, he says, lucky devil. Because he likes the action part, you know. But I can assure you there'll be lots of action. I said, just for the first million years, I just want to sleep a bit. So Fred said, no, there's no sleeping happening in heaven. So I said, I don't want to go there then. All these little jokes, you know. But at the end of the day, this is just a little part of eternity. And what happens, what we do with our lives here decides for us what's happening in the future. Scripture is very clear about it, about rewards, you know, and about position and all that kind of stuff. And so we don't understand anything that happens in the future, but I just know that God has given us an instruction. It is written at the end of Matthew 28, where it says, now go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, discipling everybody, etc., baptizing them. The whole thing is, our every single Christian has that royal function. You see, it's not like there's one king, but we are all kings and queens because we are in Him. Now you see, this in him business, we've got to still click. And God is wanting to bring us into a knowledge of that. And so, you know, to understand that you are royalty, to understand that actually Somerset West belongs to you. And to you. And to you. And to, it does not belong to the powers that be. You know? It does not belong to the guys who run it with lots of money. It belongs to the king. Because, you know, all of that stuff that you see that grass? See those trees? You see the mountains? Guess who made it? You're right, Dion. God made it. God made everything. And so therefore, because God made everything, and every person who thinks he's so great, who made him? Every person who thinks he's in control of towns and cities and areas, etc., who made him? So when we are in Christ, hey, everything belongs to us. And even the people belong to us. You see, they are ours to claim, to pray for, you know, etc. And so we must understand who we are. I'm telling you, since I've started understanding who I am in Christ, I live a completely different life. My prayers are different. The way I strut is different. In town, it feels to me the place belongs to me. Really. You know, it feels like as I did it at Awaken, you know, I want to go, hello. Hello. It's not a pride thing, but it is at the same time. It's a pride in who God is, and this is his earth, and he created it, and we are the stewards. And we have an inheritance in Christ because everything belongs to Christ. So therefore, if we are in Christ, surely everything belongs to us. You see, and God wants us to rule and to reign in this life. When we see circumstances and all kinds of stuff getting out of hand, he says that he's given us authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all kinds of stuff. Instead of going, oh, I've got a crab in my foot. You know, instead of going, devil, get off my foot. Like I did the other day, you know. I could have said, like I shared it awake, and I could have said, oh, well, I've got a cramp in my foot. Ow, ow, let me drink some Alka-Seltzer or whatever. You know, which is good. All those things are good. There's nothing wrong with that. Or I can go shortcut. And just say, devil, get off my foot, and then go on with it, my time with God, you know. It's a silly little example, but you know what? We often, Christians are sometimes miserable because they don't take charge of their lives. And God has given us the keys of the kingdom, but we go, and this is what the devil loves, you see. He loves to make us feel like we are miserable because he loves to display miserable Christians to the world and say, oh, you want to be a Christian? Look how miserable they are. Because we don't use the tools that God gives us in our lives. We can take authority. People, we are meant to take authority over every circumstance, and we're supposed to, you see, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not like we have to fight or anything. We just say, God, show us. How do we tackle this thing? Sometimes it's a simple thing that we need to do. A simple thing, you know. And then God opens the doors and he brings the supernatural. It's just for us to stay attuned to him. But anyway, let me not run myself ahead for what I'm wanting to share. Just to drop in our spirit. Just to remind ourselves that we are a royal priesthood and God wants us to understand that. At the same time, he raises us up into that royalty because our nature is fallen. And if we take that thing with the understanding of being royal and we plus our fallen nature will make us proud, right? In a sense, if we had to now. Like kids, for example, you can't give a child rulership over the house because he'll mess it up because he's still young. He still needs to be shaped. He still needs to be disciplined. And in the same way, the Lord says to us, an inheritance quickly gained is easily squandered, right? We understand that from life. If we suddenly say to somebody, you won the lotto, whatever, and he comes from absolutely nowhere and he's now suddenly got all of this stuff. We have heard stories of how all this gets squandered because they don't know, they've never been raised to handle so much money or whatever. In the same way, God needs to bring us to a place of understanding before he releases us. See, into that place of, although we have authority and although we are called to, you know, in our lives, take authority and trample on serpents, it's just a metaphor of the works of the devil, and especially his lies, because serpents and scorpions have always been, the connotation is lies and deceptions, and God wants us to stay clear of lies and deceptions.
You see, and so that is why it's important that we stay together so we can help each other. Because that's his main focus, is to get you deceived, to get you lied to, so that you can go off on a wrong tangent. Okay, so we've got to stay together and listen to each other and shape each other so that we can all remain in the truth, because we really need each other. No one person will make it on his own. God has designed us to be together and to help each other and to bring wisdom and to bring truth, because he thinks of us as a body, not as individuals, in a sense. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, so as Theo was sharing a little bit of our history, the Lord actually talked to me about the history of our church, of the Church of Shofar. And when I'm going to share stuff with you, I'm going to share a couple of things that you don't know. Now, he shared a couple of things this morning of where we come from. But I'll share with you a little bit more detail, because the Lord showed me, you know, when we were talking about Fred at the moment, he's talking, and he'll probably talk about that when he comes here as well next time, about closing the circle, bringing us to a place where we all synergize together, where there's not all this sort of energy getting lost all over into different places. He actually used his own red blood cells as an example. He said he went to a naturopath or whatever, and she looked at his blood and she said, "Oh, your red," and he saw it on the screen, "your red blood cells have no, what do you call it, sides or what? Yeah, a membrane. There's no, the membrane is extremely thin and it's like caked together," and because he'd experienced a lack of energy, and he said, and the woman could sort of tell him all these ailments. You know, she said, "Do you have a dry skin? You know, etc. All kinds of stuff, and you battle with energy, etc." And she could just see it from the fact that the red blood cells were not properly separated, in a sense. You know, it didn't have, the membrane was very, very thin and frayed, and they were. And she said that your nutrition that you take in isn't contained. It gets wasted. A lot of it gets wasted. And so she told him, just try this, drink vitamin C first thing in the morning on an empty stomach and at night. And since he's been doing that, he could physically see how these red blood cells have changed and where they are now separate, in a sense. And he's experienced much more energy coming from that. And that is sort of any, you know, even from that little picture, you realize that sometimes, you know, in order for us to function more properly, we need to, in a sense, close that circle. He will talk about it. It's not my business to talk about that, but to give you an idea of where we're going. And so I just wanted to help us all to understand the calling, in a sense, that God has for us specifically as a church, as Shofar Church, because there's many churches, in a sense, but every church or body or movement has its own function. You see, as individuals have their own function, different bodies have their own function as well. And so, you know, many people say, yes, we've got to work together and ecumenical unity and stuff. And that is true. We are all the body of Christ belonging to lots of churches, I mean, consisting of lots of churches. But the fact is, every person must optimally, within his clan, in a sense, almost if you want to call it that, like in the Old Testament with the different brothers, you know, had their own clans. They all have a specific, even prophecy from the dad, you know, concerning their calling. And so we need to understand what is our calling as Shofar. And the Lord took me to the story of Joseph. And now it might sound all arrogant comparing us to Joseph, because he was now the favorite son of the father. But I don't want to say it in that light, you know, that we are now better than anybody else or anything like that. But there's things in this story that coincide so with our history. It is uncanny when I read it. And the Lord said, read the story of Joseph in the light of your history so that you can understand prophetically where you are at now. And so this was such an eye-opener to me, to read this, and I'm gonna demonstrate this, and I'm going to show it to you, sort of bring the correlation between the life of Joseph and the life of us as a Shofar Church. But you can also apply it to your own life, because the fact that you also are part of this church, or most of us, if you're a visitor, very welcome. But you know, so this is sort of I'm going to inform you of what this particular church's calling is about, but it will also pertain to your life. And you will have experienced lots of these things because you are part of this body in your own life personally. Okay, and so what we will also see then is, where are we at prophetically? It will also apply to your life personally. And also, where are we going? And what do we do? What are the principles that we learn from the story of Joseph, so that we can continue in the path that God has called us to be? But it will all make sense to you once I just start demonstrating to you. Like Theo was saying, when he was talking about the history, we'll get there. Let me just first talk about Joseph. Joseph was the first son of Rachel. Now, you know that Jacob had two wives. Leah, he first married Leah, not because he wanted to, but the dad thought, well, it's the oldest girl, let's get rid of her first, you know. But he actually loved Rachel, and so he married Leah. Leah had kids, and so she went, nah, 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 I've got the kids, you've got the love, but I've got the kids, you know. And so finally Rachel, in an agony of heart, because it was very important in those days to have children. It was like, you know, it was a status symbol. That is what you were there for as a woman, is to have children for your husband, especially sons. And so finally Rachel had a baby, and it was Joseph, her firstborn. And so he happened to be the dad's favorite. Okay, and so the dad made him a coat of many colors that looked like, resembled a royal coat, that he then obviously wore, and it distinguished him in a sense from his other brothers. Wasn't there a sister in the mix as well? Yeah, there was one sister. But in any case, it talks about the 12 sons. And so he was wearing that coat. I want you to hear me now, because the coat was in a sense a reminder to him of the place in his father's heart that he had. He had a specific place in his father's heart. When he wore that coat, he knew, I'm the favorite, in a sense. There was also something else in Joseph's life that set him apart from his brothers. He had some dreams, remember. Now, when the scripture says he had a dream, it can also be translated as to bind firmly. It sounds like it's got nothing to do with each other. But in a sense, that scripture where it says, and Joseph had a dream, can really be translated, if you take the full meaning of the original language, you can translate it like that. Joseph became firmly bound up in the dream that God had given him. Okay, that dream completely took over his life. It wasn't just a dream. It was a dream that shaped and was inside of him from the beginning when he had it to the end of his life. It bound him up. His whole life up to that dream. And so there were these two things. Now, you know what the dream was all about. The dream, the two dreams were all about sheaves of wheat that were bowing down to him. He was the sheaf that was standing up, and all these other sheaves were bowing down to him. And then there were the sun and the moon and the 11 stars that also bowed down to him. And in those days, clearly they knew and understood something about interpretation. And the dad and the mom and the brothers were all upset and said, you know, oh, so are we going to have to bow down to you in future? So there was like this dream of position of authority in the future that he had dreamt about, that was firmly bound in his heart. Future authority, where even his own brothers would bow down to him. And so it says in Genesis 37, verse 4 to 5, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now that was the one thing, because his father loved him more. And then now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So there was hatred born from his present position in his father's heart and his future position that came out in the dreams, you see. And so then in Genesis 37, verse 18, it says, let me sketch the background there. The brothers were all off, I don't know where, in some foreign country or whatever, and Joseph was at home, and his parents said to him, go to your brothers and do this and that and the next thing. So he's on his way to his brothers, and so when his brothers, this is where the verse picks it up, it says, now when they, the brothers, saw him afar off, I want you to remember that, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Okay? There was a conspiracy to kill him because of the position in his dad's heart and the future position of authority that they knew was the truth. Because it was two dreams. When people had two dreams, similar dreams, they knew it was of the Lord. Okay, so now just to bring you to the history of Shofar specifically. Fred and I got married. We settled in Stellenbosch because we felt this is where the Lord wanted us to settle. He left his ministry in Cape Town and he started working. As soon as we got married, he started working. The Lord showed him to go do secular work. He had a job in Parliament where he was a Hansard reporter. That was in 1989, end of 1989. We knew that we were meant to be in Stellenbosch. We knew that. We didn't know much of the rest. I was a school teacher at Rhenish Girls High. We knew we were meant to be there. Okay? And so what had happened, like Theo said, people, firstly, Fred, I would wake up at night and he'd be outside praying. He said he'd never encountered such a dark place in his life. You know how it happens? I don't know if some of you have gone to other places or overseas or whatever you're going to. I remember I specifically experienced this when I went overseas for the first time, Los Angeles. When I got there, there's other principalities and powers there. You see, you experience it. I remember my faith got a huge knock when I was there. I didn't understand these things about principalities, powers over regions. And I remember, oh, also in Denmark, that was like a pit, say. It was like when I flew out of Denmark, I remember it's like something clicked in again. But one can often experience these things more when you don't live there. If one lives in a place, you sort of become accustomed to it. And so I'd been living in Stellenbosch for a while, but Fred came from the outside and he picked up the, you know, the specific dark things that were keeping people in bondage there. And so he started praying and really interceding in the night, doing spiritual warfare, etc. Finally, he got a friend who did it with him. Long story, I'm not going to go into that. And then people, sort of friends of mine, because I'd been living in Stellenbosch for a while, would come and visit, and Fred would counsel them, you know, people with problems. We had mainly, firstly, people with huge problems, drug addicts and stuff like that, people who came to us, and he would counsel them for hours individually. And finally, as he said, I said to him, listen, this can't carry on like this because you're always talking, because then they would bring their friends, you see. And then he'll tell them from Genesis to the maps, every person, you know, from Genesis to the maps, the whole story. And I listened to this, Lord. I said, why don't you tell everybody from Genesis to the maps all at the same time? Then maybe we can have some time to say hello to each other, you know. And so this is where the Thursday night meeting started, when he was talking about, you know, finally this guy sitting under the piano, the place was too small. And then we had one student in our midst, one student. And he said, you know what, we can get a little hall in the Nielsi. That is the student, whatever you call it, center. Up in the Nielsi, we can if we just register as a student society. Now you must understand, it's all these drug addicts plus one student. That's now going to register as a student society. So he went to the person, you know, and this person just laughed and he said, you know what, I'm going to do it as a joke because you won't last 3 months. So that is now 20 years ago. So we registered. I mean, they shouldn't have done it, but they did it. And so we moved into this little Rechter van Sail, Salki, up on the third floor in the Nielsen. From there we started growing. But when we were still very, 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 very small, when we were just still not even seeing people in a group, when he was still just counseling people separately, before we even were registered, before we were even, in a sense, a body. You know what happened on this farm where we were living? We were living out on a farm called Uitzicht in Stellenbosch, outside Stellenbosch, in a little cottage. We had two dogs, two Labradors. They were called Benson and Hedges. That was not our choice. But we got them like that, and those are the names that they responded to. So we couldn't change their names. Anyway, Benson and Hedges. They were very sweet dogs, very well-behaved dogs. They came from England, apparently, or whatever, and the owners needed to get rid of them, so they gave them to us. Very smart dogs. But then there was, on the main farm, there was a dog called Victor. Victor was the biggest Rottweiler you've ever seen. He looked like the devil himself. Behaved like him as well. And Victor would come. And he would, at night, he would come and attack our dogs and just rip them to shreds, literally. We had to take them to the vet so many times. It was just ridiculous. He literally ripped them apart in the night. It was these massive fights. Then we still don't know who would come and steal our cars in the night. And then the next, it's not like steal for their own benefit. They would run it down the hill to the bottom, because we lived high up on a hill. They would run it down the hill of the farm, and at the bottom, we'd find the car smashed up into a tree or whatever. The second car was, they did the same thing. What we found was the car all burnt up. They set it alight. People harassed us in the night. I remember one night specifically, I heard this huge smash. I just picked Stefan out of his crib. He was a little baby still. And I took him with me in bed. It was just minutes before 12 o'clock. I remember, I don't know why I did that, because the baby should sleep in his crib. But I took him in my arms in my bed and I held him like that. 2 minutes later, there was this massive smash through the window, and his crib was right under the window. Somebody had thrown a rock through the window with just about the whole window's glass falling into the crib, which would probably have really have maimed him. One doesn't know, you know, falling glass. I don't know. But in any case, but I held him tight. And I remember thinking that actually because of the sound that takes you by surprise, I thought it was the oil heater that had exploded. So anyway, so there were people outside. And Fred, you know, he's very slow in a sense. He sort of, you know, he wakes up. I wake up like this. He goes, what's going on, you know? And so finally sort of gets onto his feet, and as the man of the house, he just points his finger to the window and says, go in the name of Jesus, you know. And so we don't know what happened, but they left. But these kind of things happened to us here on this little farm, and it was clearly an harassment trying to get us away. And I remember at a stage, he said, listen, no, we can't stay, especially after that particular night, because it was very cold, and now we had this big hole in our window, which he needed to fix. Now we had to find another place to stay until that got fixed, etc. And he said, listen, why don't we just push off and go and live in Cape Town? So I said, listen, did the Lord call us here, or did he not call us here? I will die here. If this is, I don't mind dying. But if this is the place that the Lord has called us, then this is where we must stay. So we stayed. But this is what, why I wanted you to pay attention to that little verse that says, even when they were afar off, when Joseph was afar off, when he hadn't even gotten to them, you know, they already plotted to kill. So in the prophetic sense, now it's like the devil knew, here comes trouble. You know, when we were together in Stellenbosch, we didn't even know there was trouble coming. But obviously, somehow, spiritually, those beings kind of know or see the calling of people. And so from the beginning, there was this thing trying to physically, literally harass and kill us. And I remember when Fred registered, when we registered as a student society, he had to think of a name because you've got to register under something. And he just got the name Shofar, not really knowing and understanding or thinking about it. He said, we Shofar, you know. And when you look at the name Shofar, it stands for, it's an instrument obviously used for war and announcing things, etc. But they used the shofar to anoint kings. They would put the oil in there and then they would pour it out on the heads of kings and prophets, etc. And so there's a scripture that says the anointing breaks the yoke, right? The yoke is broken because of the anointing oil. And I remember years back, long even before I met Fred, I remember the Lord gave me personally a vision of my calling. But now in retrospect, I realize it's not just my calling, it's the calling of this church. And it is a picture of me walking in front of lots of people, lots of people. In front of me, there's darkness. Can't see a thing. I can see there's a little pinprick light there at the end somewhere, and so I know the direction, but I can't see in front of me. I've got to push, literally, push the darkness away. Behind me, everybody's walking in the light. But somebody, in a sense, has to push through the darkness so that others can walk in the light. The pushing through darkness is a very tedious, hard job. It's, you get lots of flack because the darkness does not want to be pushed against, you see. And the darkness hates the light, scripture says. So in other words, you know, there's this uphill that you've got to endure like a beachhead of an army. You know what that is? It's the first guys who come into territory, enemy territory, and they've got to take the bullets. Really, because they've got to make the way for the people who come behind them. When a boat, when soldiers come off a boat and they've got to move into enemy territory, they are under fire the whole time. And so they've got to push through so that the rest can follow. And so that, unfortunately, people, is our calling. And so that is why we get so much uphill, you see. Because there's so much ignorance in this country. I am shocked when I read people's comments just around this whole petition that we did, you know, and you read the comments of people and the way that people think, and you think, where has the mind of this nation gone to? Where have they gone to? Where have the mind, excuse me saying so, of the Afrikaner gone to? You know, have they thrown out the baby and the bathwater and the bath? You see? Because of the confusion that happened in the past, you know, when apartheid was right and now it's wrong, you know, and what does God say? Is there a God? You know, there's a whole rebellion of people moving away from actually Christian values, you know, going completely overboard in the other direction. And, but there's also this religious thing that still sits with people where there's dead religion, where, you know, the scripture says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Where many people still hang on to the letter, and if they don't like the letter in certain ways, and if it doesn't coincide with things happening at the moment, they tear out that part of the Bible. You know, no. It's fine to be gay, for example. It's fine to be homosexual, to live a homosexual life. It's your sexual preference. You know, when God says it's abominable. I'm not talking about our poor children who are subject to all kinds of stuff like harassment when they are little, when, you know, pedophilia is rife. And so in many minds, in many young male minds, you know, they are just shaped so wrongly. It's a plan of the devil to make them think that there's something wrong with them. Or they get told at school just because they do music or whatever, instead of playing rugby, you faggot. You know, and so those words are so powerful, it sticks, and so they think maybe there's something wrong with me. It's such a deception and such a plot, such a thing of the devil. Now it says that we have, there's something like a gay gene. There's no more rubbish than that, because otherwise God is a liar. You know? So we must decide, is God truthful or is he a liar? Because if there is a thing like a gay gene, then the person has no choice in the matter. Isn't that so? You know, and then it goes right against God, the scriptures. And so we know that in the Old Testament, you know, there were people who were castrated, who were placed over harems. They were, you know, they were made, in a sense, what we call gay nowadays. You see, for the sake of, you know, the harem being safe of the kings. And God does not judge these people because they can't help for what had happened to them as children, etc. But this whole gay thing is a deception, people. This whole thing that some people are gay or not gay. God has an issue with the act of homosexuality. He hasn't got a problem with people who are less manly than what we say. What is manliness in any case? You see, I know many people who are more masculine with slap wrists than some men, you know, who are like this and say, I am more masculine than somebody else. So it's all, you know, it's all arranged, it's an agenda by the evil one to mess us up and to say, oh no, but scripture cannot be right. And so when one of our poor Dagbreek students dares to say, when they have a video clip in the hall of two guys kissing each other, and afterwards he says, by the way, I don't agree with that lifestyle. Now he is a homophobic and a this, and he gets completely battered by the press. How dare he have an opinion? You know, how dare he have an opinion about these things? You know, so everybody may have an opinion, but if you've got an opinion that's against somebody else's opinion, then you are, you know, then you are intolerant. And so there's so much rubbish in the mindsets of people in this nation and all over the world. And so God needs someone who will say the word of God is still the word of God. You know, because there's so few people who still stick to that, because they throw everything out because it doesn't suit their lifestyle, of things that they think that they've been deceived to believe. There's so much deception, and it shapes people's thinking. It even shapes their sexuality, you know. And we need to, as soon as, now I've worked with many, many people battling on that front. And I tell you, most of them have been messed with when they were kids. Okay? But others just simply have swallowed a lie. They've just swallowed a lie, where it's been spoken and it's been shaping into their lives. You know? And so as soon, what I've found, as soon as they realize this is a lie, it's a matter of the rest falls off. As soon as we understand the truth, it starts setting us free. You see? And so God wants us to be a healthy, normal society. I'm not going to say what's in my head now, but you know there's other functions for other body parts that God has ordained. But he has not ordained a homosexual lifestyle. You see, it is unnatural. Now, for what I'm saying, I can be put in jail probably. Yeah, today. I can be incredibly harassed. Because, you know, people's minds have become so open that their brains have fallen out. Be careful that you don't become so open-minded that your brains fall out. So when I'm talking about pushing against the darkness, people, I tell you, I don't care if they put me in jail for saying this. For the sake of people who are battling, who are confused in all kinds of ways. And now I'm using this as an example, but there's lots of other confusions. Also reigning, you know. Now one of our boys, can you believe it? In, again, Dagbreek. I don't know if you read in the press. There's been an incident where a black student has started manifesting in a class. He started doing strange things, taking the mic in the class, saying all kinds of rubbish. And then he comes back to the hostel. He strips off all his clothes. He says he's going to visit his girlfriend now. The whole thing ends up in the evening where he really starts manifesting what we will call manifesting. Because that is how we understand. Because we work with Foundation 4, etc. We understand this stuff like deliverance of demons. So now he manifests so badly that he takes a kettle and tears the thing in two. Now, you've got to be pretty strong to be able to do that. He starts smashing things up in the room. They call the haka. Who's the haka? A dear shofar boy, you know. He comes there, gets some friends, and they start praying. Because they don't know what to do, and they start, you know. And so they pray for this guy because it's clearly a manifestation. Because they're used to it because we see it at church, you see. And so he doesn't think, oh, this is a psychological psychosis. Because that's not what he's used to. He thinks like this. Now the whole story goes, oh, a haka in Dagbreek has demonized a fellow student. You see? And tried to drive out demons out of the sky. Therefore, we've got to stop Christianity on the entire campus. You see? Because a poor haka did what he thought was right at the time. It's like, you know, somebody abused his kid. Now the whole wide world's not allowed to spank their kids anymore. Even though the Bible says foolishness is locked up there. This is where. Amen. Sits in the heart of a child but gets footed out. Yeah. You know, if you do it right. So now, you know, there's a law against all of that. So, you know, people love to use little things to make a rule that suits them. So there's obviously an agenda to get the gospel off the campus of Stellenbosch. And so they're waiting for somebody to do something, and then they're actually demonizing him, in a sense. And they say he's demonizing. It's so obvious. Even the unbelievers are standing up for us as a church now in the course ages, because even they can see beyond this rubbish and this victimizing, you know, which is starting to happen now, by the way. The Lord is turning and he's showing up all kinds of stuff that has been lying there dormant, that's been covered up. The Lord showed us he was going to do that. But I don't want to run ahead of my story because we're still getting to the end of the story. Let's look at the story of Joseph. So in other words, let me just explain to you. So there was the bound up inside of him, there was his identity that was in his cloak, in a sense. His place in his heart, his cloak that reminded him of that. And there was this dream inside of him, which we also receive. So I just explained to you the dream of pushing through through darkness. This is our calling, the calling of the anointing that breaks the yoke. So therefore, when I prepare for a sermon, for example, I don't go, oh, where shall I, you know, try and work out a sermon. I say, God, if you do not anoint me, I am nothing. It's all about the anointing. It's finding that message from the anointed throne of God. If he doesn't put it in my heart, I cannot speak anything. If he doesn't anoint me, I cannot speak. And therefore, there's a word that is sharper than a two-edged sword, and there's another word that is dead. It falls down there, and everybody goes ho-hum, and they can't wait to go home. See, that is the anointing that breaks the yoke, that shapes, that changes. And we've got to hang on to that. We cannot compromise that. And as soon as we compromise on the word of God, we will not receive the anointing of God. You see. And so these things go together. And so just to look at what happened with Joseph, because now the attempt, the plan of the devil is to squash that dream, is to squash that knowledge of what you have been called for. And he does it in different ways. And we'll just quickly look how he tries to do it. It will happen in your life individually as well. Because the Lord has not just placed a dream in us as a church, but also in your life. It will fit in perfectly with the dream of the church. Okay? Your life also will play a part in this killing machine, killing the darkness, if I can put it that way. Wherever you are, whether you're in a hospital, whether you're in a school, whether you're in a company, or whatever, God wants you to push through the darkness. Know it. It is your calling. In whichever way. You see, you will bring light where there's confusion. And I'm not just talking spiritually. I'm talking about right down onto the on the earth. I don't know if the girl is, no, it's the girl in Stellenbosch, I think. She wrote me a letter. She listened to, she was at second year Bible school. She listened to my teaching on calling and separation. And she said, goodness, she clicked so many things because she was working for an unbelieving woman in the guest house. And this woman gave her all uphill. And then she started praying and said, Lord, because the guest house was going downhill, you see, financially and business wise, etc., really going downhill. And so she was there and the owner of the place wanted to blame her for everything going wrong, but it wasn't her because it was really going downhill when she got there. So she asked God, after this particular teaching that she listened to, God, show me. Give me the key for this thing to turn around. And so the Lord showed her at her desk what needs to be done. Gave her the whole little rundown. So she went, because now the boss, her boss, the lady, had done everything. She's phoned this, she's done this. She's tried this, she's done everything in the book that you can possibly do to bring this business out of its mess. So the Lord gave this girl the key. So she went to her, she said, this and this, let's do this and this and this and this. The woman was so desperate that she employed that. It lifted them out of the ashes in weeks. And now, it's months later, and now they are a booming business. So this woman goes, you are the star, you are wonderful, da-da-da-da-da. She said, no. I want to just share something with you. But I was also in a state, and I prayed to God, and I said, God, give me strategy for this business. It might sound very like a very unspiritual thing, but that is the testimony. You see, so the woman is a total atheist. She just sat there, really, she said. You see, the seed being dropped into her heart. She cannot deny that there was a supernatural stuff, something happening there. And so God wants us to be in that place, the head and not the tail. You see. So anyway, so the first thing that will happen is what also happened in this life of this girl is to kill that calling on the inside of you. The first thing that will happen is rejection. Rejection. By the community. Wherever you find yourself. Okay? Let me give you an example. When we started, we weren't even, I don't even think we, yes, we were probably registered as a student society, but we were just a handful of people. When, how can I put it? The spiritual leaders of Stellenbosch on the traditional side. Okay? One of them called Fred and said, I want an appointment with you. And so when he got to this appointment, it was a whole little row, half moon of these guys sitting there. And they had one thing to say to Fred. He said, we don't want you here. We want you to get your stuff and leave, because if you don't leave, we will run you out of town. Those were the words that were spoken to him in that little closed meeting. Then Fred, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, listen guys, we are not leaving. We have been called to be here. But let me tell you something, that in days to come, in difficult days to come, you will come to us and we will work together. Those were his words to these men. That was like 20 years ago. Anyway, not just from the traditional brothers, but also the body that we belong to, the overall body in South Africa and international. Fred used to be on the leadership, well, he still is on the leadership there. And he would go to these meetings up in Joburg. And he would share his wisdom as the Lord would show him. Here and there, he would drop something. And then as they implemented, things would happen. And so then one day, they asked him, how do you come upon that particular, you know, these things that you share, etc. And he says, you know, the Lord has given me a dream. He gave me a vision. And he shared stuff like that. And they went around the table. What? Are you telling me that you are counseling us from dreams and from visions? And they laughed at him. And then they discussed this ridiculous thing and, in a sense, turned their back on him right there. He says they were discussing and laughing at him right there as if he wasn't there. You know? And so there was this response even from the charismatic brothers who are now too advanced to pay any attention to dreams and visions. Anyway, I'm not going to go on about that. But I'm just wanting to sketch the picture here. You see, the rejection that has happened reminded me actually of a scripture that I used at Awaken. But there's very few of you here. Let's just skip that scripture. Otherwise, you won't understand what I'm talking about. Just leave Ezekiel 16. You can go read it for yourself. You know, it's just the picture of this little baby. Oh, you want us to read it. Ezekiel 16 verse 3. This is what I was, the scripture of Ezekiel. Was the scripture I used at the Awaken conference. And it is just the picture of this baby that is born, and then God comes and covers this baby, picks him out of his rejection, and then clothes her in the end, takes her as his wife, and then clothes her into royalty. But this was just peculiar to me when I read this again. Yes, just put it up quickly. Where's that scripture? How it starts. I just thought it was funny. Yeah, where's Ezekiel? Your birth, it's talking about this baby. It's not Israel, okay? The baby is not the shaping of Israel. It was long before Israel was shaped. It's talking about a birth of a proverbial baby. Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Look at this. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Two people of totally different cultures. I just thought that was funny. You know? And so this baby, in a sense, gets born from these two different cultures. And it says, as for your nativity, go on. Your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling. Where's the rest? Go on. Well, there's a whole line that's left out there. But anyway, no, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field where you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. Isn't that just an amazing little picture of this baby that was born, but loathed from the beginning? And if you go and read Ezekiel 16, you'll see that it's the same kind of story as what happened to Joseph. It's just interesting. From the place of loathing into the place of royalty. But let's just go on. Look at the next thing. The next thing that will try and squash that prophetic knowledge of your calling inside of you. That royal seed that is planted inside of you. Something's going to want to squash it. The second thing that happened is Genesis 37 verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers. Remember, he came to them and they saw him afar off and plotted to kill him. This is what they did. They stripped Joseph of his tunic. The tunic of many colors that was on him. Okay? Remember his identity. So often what the devil will try to do to you is he will strip you of your identity. You will think that you are not God's favorite. you are will think that you are not the apple of his eye. That's what the devil tries to do to you, you see. And for us as a church, he attempted to do that from the beginning. People, if you say the word shofar, they would go, you know, you are not royalty. You are not received. You are the scum of the earth, you see, in a sense. It was just the reaction of people to the word shofar, because the devil hates the word shofar. Because of what it spells to him. It spells to him the anointing that breaks the yoke. The anointing that breaks the yoke. Let me kill the anointing that breaks the yoke. So you see, even the word shofar evokes from the hearts of unredeemed man a reaction. No, you are not special. No, you are not royalty. You are in fact unloved. You are unreceived, etc. And so that is what we had to endure. And we couldn't understand why. Because we didn't understand the calling, the shaping of royalty, how it happens, you see. And so the next thing, I remember concealment. That is what happens. The devil will conceal you so that nobody knows about you. You'll be a business and nobody will come to your business. You know, it's like you are supernaturally hidden. Genesis 37 verse 24. Talks about the fact when they took him and they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water. They tried to get rid of him so that he's not seen by anybody. You see. And I remember one day Fred was preaching and he said, you know what? We are the best kept secret in this town. That was now years back, of course. Nobody knows about it. We were really a big church already, but people didn't seem to know about us. You know? It's like, we were really kept secret. And then I remember him prophesying those years back. In the middle of a sermon, he interrupted himself and he said, the Lord's just showing me that the Lord he's going to stop this concealment. We're going to get press coverage, but it's going to be bad. It's going to be really bad and slanderous. Brace yourselves. It's coming soon. Don't worry about it because it's God's way of bringing our name out and his ways are higher than our ways. 3 weeks later, we were on the front page of DeMarty for stuff that we never did. It was lies. So that is the other thing. It was, you know, they were telling us that we were anti-evolution, which we are, of course, but we did not stand up and spit at a lecturer and walked out. Nobody did that. You see, they added that little bit because there's always lies that goes together with it. What happened when Joseph went to Egypt, he was sold to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tried to get off with him. Let's look at that. Because the next thing after concealment is lies. She caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. This is what, you know what happened to Joseph. She tried to get off with him and he just ran. And so she had his garment. And then it says, so she kept his garment with her until his master, this Potiphar, came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. She's basically saying he tried to rape her. See? And so now, you know, here's the proof. He has his coat. And of course, these were lies. And these, we have suffered many, many lies. And there was just absolutely nothing. You know, when once it's in the newspaper, these lies, I mean, I can tell you lots of them. Maybe some of you have heard them, you know. I'm not going to go into it. But there were such vicious lies spread as truths about us. And we just, at the time, it really took us by surprise. And we had to remind ourselves of that prophecy all the time. Don't panic. Don't panic. Don't panic. God's busy with something. But those lies, really, for myself, it really almost killed me. You know, it was just too much almost for me to bear. It was like every morning when I woke up, I couldn't believe that people could be so vicious and lie so viciously about it. And there's not any way that one could, you know, counter it or anything like that. Because at that time, even the newspapers were against us. So they wouldn't publish anything good. There was, of course, trouble that happened at the Argus when they said something really bad that was against the law even, and then they had to apologize publicly and put in all the pro-shofar letters in the newspaper and make it the main billboard, shofar letters, you know. It was all on the trees and everywhere there in Stellenbosch where they try to cover up for the bad stuff that they were saying and the lies that they were spreading. But In any case, that is the lying thing. You know, it's all part of the devil's plan to squash, to just make you want to give up. Because it feels like you're getting nowhere. These people are just more and more and more rejecting you. And so the last thing was, you know, then he gets, for this, these lies, he gets thrown into jail. Unfair treatment. You will be unfairly treated. Who of you have suffered unfair treatment in your business or wherever? Unfair treatment. Wherever you are teaching or in working or whatever, unfair treatment. We've received a lot of that. Genesis 39 verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. There's a statement being made here. Okay? Three times he was in prison. And so he was unfairly treated. Like as I explained, you know, with the whole Dagbreek thing at the moment. So the goal of all these things to try and squash that dream inside of you, that royal seed inside of you, has got one goal, is to make you cynical and to just want to up and leave. Let me just go to another church with another name. You know, that's not so under fire. Or for us, in Stellenbosch specifically, whenever Fred goes to Kenya, or to the Sudan, or to America, or to Europe, or whatever, everybody goes, oh, please, come and help us. Please come and help us. Please disciple us. We'll bring you thousands and millions of people. Please come and disciple us. Besides in Stellenbosch. Well, we've got a fairly big church there, a couple of thousand, I think. I don't know, lost count. But there's still that resistance there, you see. But I tell you, it's fraying at the sides. The resistance is falling because something is starting to happen. And I'm wanting to show you, to give you hope. Because there's something incredible happening after 20 years of pushing and pushing and putting up with all of the stuff. Putting up with the rejection. Putting up with the lies. Putting up with the concealment. Putting up with the unfair treatment. There's something that is turning. There's a girl actually in our church that sees demons and angels. And she said to us the other day, she said she's been seeing, and it's been confirmed over and over by several people, on all the mountains around that town, there are angels. And they are blowing trumpets and they are rejoicing and who knows what all. And in the streets, she says she saw the demons cowering. She said, the kingdom of darkness are really suffering, she says. They are battling terribly, she said. And we can see it as we look at the fruit of what is starting to happen. As I said, even the unbelievers are now starting to stand up for us now. I had the privilege the other day to talk to the sculptor of those droogbeelden that I moaned about for 2 hours. And he listened intently as I shared with him the gospel in detail, from my heart, from my own experience. You know, at the end of the whole thing, he just hugged me and held me. And he said, thank you. You know? Because I didn't judge him. I didn't condemn him. And this is something that I want us to see here as well. That is part of the whole thing of how do we succeed to royalty? How do we? I said to him, Dylan, I've got no problem with you. I just want you to know that our issue is not against you. It's against the statues. You see? And I understand the place where you are at when you created that thing. And he shared that with me. I understand that, I said. I've been there myself. You know, but this is how the Lord rescued me out of that place of uncertainty and searching to a place of security from where, as I shared with you in the beginning, from that place of knowing, exploring after that. And I could share with him lots of things. 2 hours, the deepest conversation I've ever had with any person in my life. So in any case, so there's all these amazing things that are starting to happen. The Lord, you know, putting us in places of royalty where we are in charge and where we can share. So how do we come to that place of succeeding in a sense to royalty, to actually get into that calling with confidence that God has called us up? The first thing is hang on to the dream. If you don't know what your dream is, go and ask God, God, what is the thing that you placed inside of me? Because he placed something in every heart. And let me tell you, if you do not fulfill that dream, you will be depressed. Lots of people suffering depression because they do not fulfill the plan of God in their lives. They're bored. Or they do all kinds of rubbish things. You know. fill their lives with all kind of mundane things. Now, you know, we've got lots of stuff that we have to do that are mundane. But if there's not the dream inside that gets you to get up in the morning and to know that today, as I open my eyes, the kingdom of darkness trembles because I'm awake, you know. And I'm going to fulfill my calling, whether it is to raise a child in the ways of the Lord, or whether it is to shout from the rooftops, whether it is to come to intercession and to pray and intercede, etc., or whatever it is God has called us to do in whichever capacity has called us as individuals to do the Great Commission. If we do not do that, I'm telling you, we are miserable. There are many, many miserable Christians on this earth, and I want to really talk to you and say, get in touch again. If it's been squashed in your life, get in touch again with that dream that God has placed inside of your life. Because once you're there, when that zeal consumes you, nothing will stop you. And then life gets exciting. That is when we live abundant life. You know, you can, really, as I shared at Awaken, you know, you can either go to Ratanga Junction, go on the horses, up, down, up, down, up, down, you know. Or you can go on the cobra and conquer the cobra. You know, the cobra's that wild ride and say, wow, I did this thing. You see, you can have a mundane life where you can knit, sit knitting next to a war scene, you know, or you can be part of the war instead of just, you know, sitting, doing your mundane little thing. Nothing wrong with knitting. But, you know, compared to the excitement of that adrenaline, God wants us to be filled with that kind of adrenaline. And different people's got different personality. I'm not saying it could all be a war horse like myself, but we are all in different ways. We need that adrenaline to excite us in life, isn't that so? And I'm telling you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We never have to fear defeat, because everything has already been defeated. If we walk in that knowledge, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the devil trembles. But if we go, oh, greater is he that is in the world than me with my little light. Oh, let me shine my little light. No, when I walk into a place, the place goes, Prah! I blaze when I walk into a place. And I believe it, then it happens. You know. But if I believe I'm a little lucky, then that is what I will remain. You see, God wants us to conquer by believing who he says we are. Okay, so we must hang on to the dream. Then serve. Wherever you are, serve. Because this is what I've almost done, eh? And now I'm going on for long. Serve wherever you are. Well, serve well. Where's that thing? That scripture. So Joseph found favor in his sight. This is in Potiphar's sight. Now this is an Egyptian. This is an uncircumcised Egyptian. Okay? Not that there was, well, were they circumcised in that day, those days already? I don't think so. In any case. So Joseph found favor in his sight, served him. Then he made him overseer of his house. And all he had, he put under his authority. Okay? Then he goes to jail. And then he said, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. He came in with a serving attitude. So wherever you are, serve. Do your best. If you're a school teacher, you're going to be the best school teacher. You're going to bring your side. If you're a doctor, you're going to be the best doctor. You're going to bring your side. If you're a businessman, you're going to do it. You're going to find wisdom from God, and you're going to do it the best to your ability. Whatever you are, you, and if you've got a boss over you, never mind if he's a swearing scoundrel, you will serve him. You know, you will serve him as if he's God himself. Because God says, do everything as if you're doing it towards God. Okay. And so don't be put off by people. You serve because God's watching you. And he rewards the faithful. And he promotes the faithful. And that is where he tests faithfulness. Sometimes in the crucible, in the place where you really don't want to be faithful, where you don't want to serve. Serve wherever you are. And then now listen, this is the crux. This is the crux of the whole thing. Because where did Joseph's fortunes change? Where did things actually start turning for him? Okay, because from the place, from the beginning, with a rejection, into prison, etc., he's sitting there stuck. This has been years. He's now already over 30 years old and he's stuck in prison. Where did it change? What happened while he was in prison? There was a baker and a butler. They were sitting there
and they had a dream, each of them. And they were sitting there looking terribly forlorn. And Joseph noticed it. He noticed it. There's this little scripture that could just go past your attention. But it says, so he asked Pharaoh's officers, this was the baker and the, what's her name, who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Why do you look so sad today? What does it say of his heart? He had a caring heart. He loved people. And he just, in that instant, asked. He was concerned about them. Because he was concerned about them, because he loved them, look what happened. They shared the dreams that they had. Then he interprets it for them. That's the last thing that is required for to surge into your royal place, is the last thing on my list. Stay sharp in the spirit. Okay? He remained sharp in the spirit. The combination of these two, of loving people, having an attitude of loving people, and you will see that by the time his brothers return, he really has forgiven them. He receives them. So he had to, all the time, he had to work through his forgiveness, even though they weren't there, and even though they didn't ask for forgiveness, at the time he had to work on his heart attitude, so that he would remain soft in his heart toward people, even the people that gave him uphill. Even the people that rejected them, he had to work on that. He had to bring it before God, because in the end he says, when his brothers return, he says, those things that you meant for my destruction, God used for the saving of many. I kept my dream to my heart, and I knew that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Even the rejection that I've received, even the pit, even the whole thing apart of it, all of these things work together, and he kept that the whole time in his heart, and he kept his heart soft toward people. He realized that people often are just being taken captive by the devil to do his will because of their ignorance. And that is why even Jesus on the cross could say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant of what they're really doing. They're being held captive by the devil. So therefore I forgive them, Lord, because I understand. Because as I'm hanging here on the cross, I'm experiencing it, because I'm becoming sin for mankind. I know how their minds work. And we must have the same attitude toward people. So am I going to go to that arse and say, you scoundrel? No, I'm going to love him. You know, I'm going to love him. God wants us to love people, and it's the weirdest thing. The smallest little thing that you do for people as you remain in the spirit, that little word of knowledge or whatever, this dream interpretation. So he tells them their dreams. So now they leave prison. The one, and the dreams get fulfilled exactly as he said it would. The one gets killed and the other one gets elevated. And then the Pharaoh himself has a dream. And he's in a state. And he calls all these sorcerers and all these clever people and says, please interpret this dream. Nobody can do it. So then the butler, I think it is, who survived. The butler said, I remember a guy in prison who prophesied over me and the baker, and he said certain things, and it came to pass just like that. And then the Pharaoh says, go call the man. Now, he would never have been called if his heart wasn't soft toward people. Because he wouldn't have asked them, how are you doing today? Why are you looking so sad? So they would never have told him, you see. So he would never have, moved in the spirit as he did. And so then later get elevated. Let me tell you something. In the life of Shofar, what has happened recently in the last couple of years? A little priest and his wife, Anglican priest and his wife, came to us a couple of years back, said, please help us. Now the reason that they knew about it is because their daughter's boyfriend went to our Bible school, something remote like that. And so they sort of started watching the Bible school or whatever. And so they came to us. They met us on the rugby field where my kids were in primary school playing a rugby match. His wife was the person who did the medical stuff. And he was just standing there with his white collar against the prefab. And he saw us there and he came to us and he said, couldn't he talk to us? So then, to make a long story short, we took them under our wing. They became part of our cell group. We ministered to them. They were in a very dire situation in Paul, where they were the priests there, etc., going through hell there. We helped them out of it. We
built them up, looked after them, cared for them, financed them because they were battling with their finances. And there's this big thing that was happening in the Anglican Church at the time, which is still going on. There's like a split, not an official split, between the liberals and those who still want to hang on to the biblical truths. And he's part of that. And so we even had the privilege of baptizing him right there at the Kutzenberg swimming pool. The priest, you know, with his thing. But in any case, with this little act of kindness, which we didn't think amounted to anything, we also helped him to go to these conferences up in London where all these things would be discussed about, are we going to stay biblical? What's the liberal thing, etc.? Now, because they get paid peanuts, there's no way that a normal little priest can go to these things. So we helped him financially to go there. So now Chris Sugden and Vinay Samuels, the two guys that were some of our speakers last year at our conference, they came to me and said, how on earth do you, a normal priest, happen to be at these conferences? So he said, I've got some charismatic friends who helped me. They said, what? What kind of people are they? And so they came all the way down to meet us because we must be very strange to help an Anglican priest. And so this is where something started happening. And now people, this is unbelievable, there are millions of people, to make a long story short, that are waiting for us to disciple them. Because these professors have decided that we've got something in our DNA that they need. They said, please, come and bring your DNA to us. Come and disciple our people. There are, I don't know how many millions, people waiting for us to disciple them. Fred is more gone in Africa than he is at home nowadays because these doors are opening up into Africa. And I always thought this vague thing that South Africa will be the breadbasket of Africa. It's happening with us. You know? It's actually happening. And so now I realized, listen to this, with this incredible story of Joseph, this is what God wanted me to see. He said, the story's not finished. The story's not finished. Because now there's this incredible place of position and influence that you have, that the Lord is opening the doors for. We don't even know where to start. The doors are so wide open. But he says, remember the last part. Remember the last part. Let me just read that to you. Just that elevation, what the king saw. I'm really done. I'm just going to go to the last verse, Genesis 41. Yeah. Pharaoh said to his servants, can you find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? See, the Pharaoh saw the Spirit of God in this man. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one discerning and wise as you. Go on. And you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Isn't that incredible? He was in prison the one day. He comes out of prison in the same day, and then he gets rulership, given rulership. But then after that, what happened? After that, when the devil had his dream for 7 years, there were good years. And then there were 7 years of famine. And I was reminded then of Fred's word to these spiritual leaders in Stellenbosch when he said, in a difficult time in the future, you will come to us and we will work together. And I realized this is what happened in the life of Joseph. There was a difficult time that came, famine in that time. And in that time, the brothers came to Joseph to help them. And I realize that we've been warned all the time about difficulty, about difficulty. We don't know what form it will take. We've been many, many prophetic words. Get into the ark, in a sense. Get into that closed circle. Let's cover each other because there's difficult times coming. Difficult times coming, and we've got to rally together as a body in all kinds of different ways. Fred will be sharing on this line with us, you know. But we will have open walls in a sense of people who need to get into that ark, to be welcome and to come into that place of safety. We know in any case, you know, that scripture says that in the last days, you know, they will... Christians will not be able to buy or sell in the normal way, you see, unless they have the mark on them. And we see all of those things developing. I'm just thinking of that. I'm not saying that is the difficult time. Obviously, ultimately, that will be it as well. There's all kinds of rumors of the UN coming to deploy their soldiers here in the next month. For whatever reason, we are not told. This is
information that I got from the government. You know, what are they doing that for? Is there a war looming here in the nation? We don't know. We don't know. But difficult times are coming and we've got to stay in the secret place. The beginning of the year, the Lord just said to me, get into the secret place and remain there. That's for us as individuals and for us together as a body. And so we know somehow there's a difficult something coming and we've got to stand together. And then the Lord, well, in the same way as in Egypt, when those plagues hit the Egyptians, but it did not hit the Israelites, that's clearly what the Lord is saying. There's a remnant that is calling, you see, to still remain the light. So stay with us. Stick with us. Stick to your brothers and your sisters, you know, and get ready for that time because the Lord is going to still raise up all of the children of God. There are many people in this town that's not here in church. Many of his own people in Somerset West. God is going to rally us all together in the end. We will all be working together. We will love each other, you know. But at the moment, God is just saying, just stand together. Stay sharp in the spirit. Remain sharp in the spirit. And love, love, love. Don't let your heart get full of offense, you know. Hang on to the dream that God has given us. Stay there. Stay there. But don't be silly and get offended with each other here, you know. That's such a waste of energy. Be offended with the devil and his works in the world, you know. Let us take our energy to the right place. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. Let's just stay focused. Let's all stand this morning. I know I always go on a little bit too long here because I don't see you often. But thanks for bearing with me. I'm going to do a prayer now. And some of us need to come back to your dream. I'm not going to make an altar call for anybody to come forward or anything. But I want you to close your eyes. Now, God takes us very seriously when we respond to him. And he will answer your prayer if you are sincere. Okay. I'm going to talk to specific people here. Now, as you can identify with what I'm saying, I want you to say to God, God, this is me. Just put up your hand toward God. Nobody's going to look around. Close your eyes. This is between you and God. I'm not even wanting to look. That's none of my business either. But as I call out a particular group, I want you to put up your hand and I'm going to be praying with you and you just go amen in your heart or out loud. Okay, say, okay, God, this is me. This is what I need to do. There are some people here who do not know your place in the body of Christ. You do not know your part of the bigger picture. You understand now what the bigger picture is, but you do not know what your part is and you want to ask God to show you. I want you to put up your hand. And I'm going to be praying for you that the Lord will show you what your particular calling is. Father, as you see these hands raised and these people, I ask, Lord, that you would show them as they are reaching out to you. I pray that you would in the next week, Lord, and in the next weeks, that you will make it clear to them in their hearts through scripture for some of them with a dream or with a vision, and you will confirm it to them, Lord, because some of us are so unbelieving around you. I pray that you will be gracious and even confirm it through a word of a brother or a sister or whatever, Lord. But I pray that you will make clear to each one of us that are standing here, Lord, reaching out to you, make it clear to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we say, Father, whatever you say, it will probably seem impossible to accomplish. But we know, Lord, that with my God, I can scale a wall. But besides for that, Lord, I'm not meant to accomplish this thing on my own. Because you've given me people around me. And so I pray that you would also connect me with like-minded people. With people who have the same vision, with whom I can pray with, Lord, so that we can together find strategy to make this thing happen. Lord, so we pray, Lord, that you will take the little flame that there is, because there is a little flame, but that you would show up, bring our eyes to this thing and blow upon it, Lord, so that it will become inside of us the zeal, a zealous thing, Lord, something that really will burn inside of us, will make us excited for life. We ask this in the name of Jesus.
There are some of us, God has given, you can put down your hands, God has given us all a measure of grace, which means He gives everyone supernatural ability to do what God has called us to do. Some of us are using more than what we should. We are overstepping our anointing. Because God gives us a certain amount of anointing, and you are tired. You are tired because you're involved in too many things. And the Lord says you're going to have to cut out some things, because some things are dead works. Those are the things that make you tired. I want you to, those of you who are tired because you are too involved in too many things, will you put up your hands? Put up your hands. Those will just be a few of you. Okay? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for these people, these individuals, Lord, that you will show them what are the things in their lives that are dead works, Lord, that they should not be doing. It's good things, Lord, but it sucks their time up. There's 24 hours in a day, and it's like they need 48 hours a day, Lord. But you created 24 hours a day. And I pray that you will show them, Lord, those things that drag them down, that's too much for them to handle. Show them which things to walk away from, to just walk away from, or to hand over to somebody else to do, in the name of Jesus. You can put down your hands. There are others. Remember, we've been given a measure of grace, but you are not using even half of it. You are battling with depression because you are bored. Okay? Your days, you don't know what you're going to do in your day because there's no plan. There's no plan of action. There's no direction. There's no vision. I want you to, everybody close their eyes, because this is a very personal thing. This might even be a little bit embarrassing, but the Lord wants you to just acknowledge that. Once you acknowledge it, and you're asking, Lord, show me every day. I'm going to worship, and like somebody said this morning, I'm going to ask you for wisdom from now onwards every day. I want those people who battle with depression, and you understand now, it's because you don't have a plan of action. You don't have a vision in your life. Will you please put up your hands? Okay, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I come against that spirit of heaviness now. In Jesus' name, I stand against you, and I say you will let the people of God go, but they will open their mouths and they will praise you first thing in the morning. Because the Lord says that you will get rid of that garment of heaviness by putting on a garment of praise. It is a decision, like was shared this morning. It is a decision every morning. And Lord, I pray on everyone whose hands are raised here today. Father, in Jesus' name, in the morning when they don't feel like it, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, just help them to open their mouths, because you will fill it, Lord. You will fill it with praise, Father. And so as they shove off that spirit of heaviness, my God, and as they praise you, your presence will come in, Lord. It will arrest them, and Father, you will direct their path. A supernatural thing will happen in their lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would just spark that thing in their lives. I'm just going to be quiet for a minute. I want you to speak to God and say, I will praise you every morning. Say that to God and then do it. Okay? You will find something to give, be thankful for, and you will praise Him. All those things that you take for granted, you always look on the negative side. And Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that their lives will become exciting. That you will give them opportunities that they've never, there were opportunities before, but they never saw it. Dat hulle ingesteldheid was nie reg nie. They didn't think of themselves as bearers of your light. They didn't think of yourselves, Lord, as Christ on the earth. They just thought of themselves as just human beings. But in Jesus' name, I place royalty upon them now, Lord, an understanding of their royal calling. Every day, Lord. Every day. For now, Father, open up their eyes. Open up the eyes of their understanding in Jesus' name. And then those people who have offenses in their hearts toward others, who get cross with people, who get upset, who's upset with Zuma, who's upset with the people who cropped out his thing or did not crop it out or whatever, or with the Stormers who lost or whatever. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to get so sidetracked with rubbish. Okay, so that we lose our focus. But that's, I'm just joking. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord wants us to love all people and to stop judging them. Even to stop judging even the president of this country. But rather pray for him, because God says we must pray. Instead of wasting your energy in your anger, take your energy in prayer. Take that anger into the closet and pray, because you are angry with the devil. You are not angry with a person. You are angry with the devil who takes people captive to do his will. And so let's redirect our anger. Let's redirect our frustration. Because God has given us the anger and the frustration, but for another purpose. So Lord, we will take our hands. Everybody who has aught against anybody, just put up your hands. It's probably all of us. You know. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, we repent. We repent, Lord, of being angry with people. We repent of being angry, Lord, and frustrated, and it comes out of our mouths, Lord, disrespect toward others, Lord. Never mind who they are. Father, even in our midst, Lord, we misunderstand each other. We cross with each other. But Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you'll please take those blinkers of judgment off our eyes. Lord, we look at others, Father, and your scripture is so clear that we see, Lord, the speck in others, but there's a thing, there's a whole tree in our own eye. We ask that you would, Lord, change our eye, that we will see people differently so that we can be in that place where our hearts are pure, where our hearts are clean, Lord, toward others, so that in that place you can bring that catalyst from prison into royalty, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Father, for us as a body here in Somerset West, we say that this town, as we look at it, belongs to us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.